Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look starting at verse 26. That's page 3. And before we do that, I want to read from two paragraphs from the Westminster Confession of Faith. God gave to Adam a law as a covenant of works by which he bound him and all his posterity to personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience, promised life upon the fulfilling, and threatened death upon the breach of it, and endowed him with the power and ability to keep it. This law, after his fall, continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness, and as such was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments and written in 2 tables, the first 4 commandments containing our duty towards God, the other 6 our duty toward man. Let's look at what Scripture says about the nature of man at his creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, turn over to chapter 2 and look here at what we read. Chapter 2, and we come to verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, or, as older translations have it, a living soul. What is it to be in the image of God? That's an interesting question. Does that mean, as some people think, that God looks like us in some way, that he has literal hands and feet and a face like ours, and that if we were to somehow or another be able to see God and live, we would recognize that he has a physical form like ours? Or does it mean that there are certain qualities or attributes or characteristics of God that he shares with us? In other words, God is a creator. Has he enabled us to be creative? I submit to you that while the Bible sometimes alludes to qualities about God that sound as if God has a body, that the heart of the matter is that we are created in the spiritual and moral likeness of God. And principally, I want us to see tonight that consists in certain moral qualities. Specifically, to be in the image of God is to have a sense of right and wrong. And that if a person doesn't have a sense of right and wrong, he is not a human being. Just a basic thought there to entertain. First of all, it's interesting that in verse 7 of Genesis 2, it says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. That isn't what... Having a living soul is not what makes man unique among God's creatures. It's interesting that Genesis 2:7 uses a phrase that is actually used in Hebrew in other places in the creation account of certain animals. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, and so on. God made the wild animals, verse 25, according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move according to the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. The same phrase in Hebrew, nephesh, which is the Hebrew word for soul, and hayah, which means to mean living, is used of animals. Animals have souls. Or we might say animals are souls. Human beings have souls. Human beings are souls. function. Think about that for a moment. In Hebrew, in the Genesis account, what's said of man is said of the animals. In fact, bearing that thought out, the Bible wasn't written in Latin, it was later translated into Latin, but the very word animal comes from a Latin word, anima. A-N-I-M-A. What does the Latin word anima mean? Soul. It's the word soul. We have animation. When you have an animated film, it makes things look like they're alive. Living soul. An animal, it's a living soul. Now, we're told certain things about the soul of man, and we're not told certain things about the souls of animals. But an animal is a creature that possesses an anima, or life. What makes man unique? I submit to you that man is unique, according to the Scripture, from a couple of things. Verse 7 of chapter 2 tells us how God created man in distinction from how God made the rest of His creation. The rest of creation, Genesis 1:24, God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kind," and so forth. And it was so, verse 5. God made them. How did God make all of the other animals? He did what? He spoke the word, just like He brought about light. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God created by speaking. Yet what are we told about man in Genesis 2:7? He created him from the dust of the ground, and then He did something. Ah, God breathed into man. We're not told that God breathed into anything else. God breathed into man. The result of the divine breathing is that man becomes a living soul. The animals are living souls, but not by virtue of divine breath breathed into them. Not directly. I know this is somewhat strange, but just bear with me. So there's a lot that we're not told about animals. But the things that we're told about human beings, the first human being is directly created by God in a personal, direct way, not by speaking, but by forming from the dirt, and then by breathing the divine life into that first human being. And at that point, man becomes a living soul. So, the soul of man is different from the soul of an animal, in that the soul of man is the direct result of God specifically, directly breathing His divine life, His divine breath into man. Do you see that? That there's this unique quality. Now, what does it mean that God breathed His life into man? Well, I think that is expressed, for example, back in chapter 1 and verse 26, where God talks about it as, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Breathing the divine breath into this piece of dirt that God personally shaped and formed results in divine breath imparting this unique human soul that's unique in that it's not like the animals. I believe that is part of what it is to say in verse 26 of chapter 1 that man is created in the image of God. Look down at verse 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female created them." Look at the quality of God. God is in charge, isn't He? We speak of the sovereignty of God. God is in control of things. Look at the first thing that's said about man in verse 26, being created in the image of God. Is man given sovereignty? Dominion? Power? Man is to rule over everything else under God. So I want you to see, here's a quality of God, an attribute of God, a characteristic of God. Theologians speak of communicable attributes. What's a communicable disease? Can be transmitted. So theologians speak of communicable attributes of God and non-communicable attributes of God. Communicable attributes of God. God has authority and power. That trait of God He imparts to human beings. So God has dominion. God imparts that. Now, God's power is absolute. Ours is limited. God creates. Man creates. So we see some of those qualities there in terms of the being in the image of God. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. In Ephesians, chapter 3, we're told make sure my brain is working right here. That we are... Wait a minute. Wow. I have lost my train of thought here. That's always bad. Oh. That's right. We all lose our minds sooner or later, don't we? Maybe it's four. I'm looking here and... Well, I'm looking for where we're told what Christ does, that He restores us to the image of God. And my brain's not working well, and I apologize terribly for this. I know what it is. I'm looking at the verse in Colossians 3:10. I was looking at Ephesians 3:10, and it's in Colossians 3:10. Okay. Here we go. All right. Notice what he says here in Colossians. Get it up in the context. Verse 9, page 1834, Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Think about that for a moment. What the Bible teaches is that human beings are created in the image of God, but as a result of sin, that image of God became marred, twisted, broken, shattered. Not removed, but distorted. Not done away with. All human beings are still in the image of God, but twisted, broken, perverted. Now, in Christ, that image is restored so that when a person is born again, that person receives the impartation of the Holy Spirit, who begins to shape that person back into the image of God. And he says there in verse 10, the new self is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. So we see here that an aspect of being in the divine image has to do with being restored to this divine knowledge. Now, going back to Genesis, before we go back to Genesis, I want us to go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. To be in the image of God is to have a basic sense of right and wrong. So, Romans chapter 2, and looking at verse 14, page 1749. Now, notice this. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is, the written law, the Torah, the law of God in the Old Testament, do by nature things required by the law, or the things of the law, perhaps a better way to translate it, when Gentiles who've never seen the Bible, Gentiles who have never had a copy of God's Word, who don't know God's commandments as a special revelation, notice, do by nature, the things, what, required by the law, the matters of the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Verse 15, since they show that the requirements of the law are what? Written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. What I want to submit to you is that when God took that dirt and He shaped it into the shape of a human being, and He breathed into that human being His own divine breath, and man became nefesh hayah, nefesh soul, hayah, living, a living soul, that He became a unique kind of living soul. He became a living soul that was created directly by God Himself with the impartation of certain qualities that pertain to God, certain qualities that were communicated to man. And among those qualities, I submit, even in fallen human beings, is a basic sense of right and wrong. So what I want you to think about for a moment then is, when we think about the law, let's not first think of the Ten Commandments. Let's not first think about the first five books of Moses, called in the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, the law. Let's not even think of the Old Testament or the New Testament. Let's think about moral qualities that are God's own moral qualities. And think about that sense of right and wrong being imparted as God Himself breathes into that first human being who is just dirt, the divine breath, and man becomes not just nefesh hayah like the other animals, but a unique nefesh hayah, one created in the image of God Himself, having divine characteristics. And among those characteristics is the sense of rightness and wrongness. How else do we account for a thing like Romans chapter 2? Where does man get his sense of right and wrong? Where does man get his conscience from? He gets his conscience and his sense of right and wrong by virtue of being not a creature, but a creature directly created by God in God's own image. So again, looking at verses 14 and 15 of Romans 2, Gentiles who've never seen a Bible, never heard gospel preaching, do sometimes things that fit with what's right. They do by nature things required by the law. They are a law for themselves. How? And it's not used in a bad way. We sometimes say, well, they're a law to themselves, meaning they're in rebellion. That's not what it means here. It means that they know intuitively and instinctively right from wrong. And they know that because they're human. And if a person doesn't have a sense of right and wrong, he may be a person, but he's not a human being. It doesn't mean that you can't sear your conscience. It doesn't mean you can't suppress your conscience. Indeed, we're going to turn over to the first chapter of Romans and verse 18, man does sear his conscience. Man does suppress his sense of right and wrong. But he's suppressing something that's there. People know they are sinners, even if they won't admit it. Guilt is a universal human phenomenon. And it's there because man is born with an intuitive, instinctive sense of right and wrong. Not only that, what is it to be created in the image of God? Romans chapter 1, page 1747, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Men suppress truth. They push it down. What is it telling you when it tells you that men suppress truth? It's telling you that they have, at some level, an awareness of truth. That's why you can preach to people who've never heard about God, the God of the Bible, have never heard the gospel before, and what you say has a ring of truth and authenticity to them because people have this fundamental sense of truth. What specifically here? Well, as we read on, verse 19 tells us, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since, verse 20, the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What's it saying? Paul is saying to us here that all men, all women, all children have an intuitive, instinctive awareness of the existence of God. There is no such thing as a person who's born in a neutral, blank tablet way. We're born into this world with an intuitive, instinctive awareness of the existence of God. Doesn't mean that men know God savingly. We only know God savingly when we come to the Lord Jesus. But everybody, the heathen, the pagan, everybody has an intuitive, instinctive awareness of God. Indeed, that awareness of God comes from two sources. It comes from the material universe, which tells us, contrary to pompous donkeys, that there is intelligent design. Only a fool can look and say there's not intelligent design. So we have this external witness to a creator. But what Romans 1 is telling us is more than the fact that you've got to recognize there's a creator. Romans 1 is saying something more. Saying that fallen man has an enemy within. If you want to think about an enemy being one that's telling him the truth about himself. Fallen man has a witness within himself. It isn't just creation bearing witness. And you can have all the data in the world out here, but there has to be a mechanism of perceiving that data and interpreting that data. And the thing that Romans 1 is telling us is that if you're dealing with a human person, if you're dealing with a human person, if you're dealing with one of those Nefesh Hayah who have been created directly by God in God's image, then they interpret the data, and the data simply corroborates what they know intuitively and instinctively. Not just there is a God, a supreme being, an unmoved mover, but they know the true God, but not in a saving way. Why then do men not acknowledge what they know to be true? Because they know something else about this God. What have we seen so far? To be a human being is to know right from wrong at some level, not perfectly, but at some level. It's to know the existence of God, the true God. But the reason that people suppress this is verse 18. God is angry at human sin. And just like the child who doesn't want to come home from playing, if after the child got in from school, put his books down and saw this nice apple pie his mother had made and thought that he would take a little sample of it. She had labored to do this crisscross stuff and he's gone and sampled it. But in the process, it's very obvious he sampled it. He's going to stay away from home as long as he can. She calls and calls. He's late. He doesn't want to come. Why? Because he knows he's done wrong. And he knows he's going to be found out. So that's the picture here in Romans 1. Three things from Romans 1 and 2. there is a God, and that God is the God who is, known by certain attributes that are revealed. What can be known about God, we're told here, is revealed in the creation itself. Secondly, a sense of right and wrong. And thirdly, a sense of guilt and a need to hide from God. Why does man have a need to hide from God? Why does man suppress this truth? Why does man push it aside? Why is it that when people start talking about God, they become very emotional? Why is it that you never have a detached conversation with an atheist when you really get down to business? Atheism is not intellectual. Atheism is always an emotional response to reality. The bottom line is, if you really press it, there is some anger and bitterness towards God that leads the person to say, I don't believe in God. Understand this about that profession. When a person says, I don't believe in God, they are like the child who says, I'm going to hold my breath. I'm going to let my anger express itself this way. And it's as if a human being, by saying, I don't believe in God, can destroy God. I don't believe in God. It's an angry, bitter response. Always emotional. Always rooted in a suppression of reality. And therefore, a form of insanity. Reading these words again. Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress, that push down that truth, suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is what? According to Romans 1:19. It's plain to them. It's plain to them. Not just supreme being, not just intelligent design, but God Himself. And why is it plain? Because God has made it plain to them. And we're told in verse 20, again, not just, well, there's got to be something out there behind this, but specifically what's behind it. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. God's divine nature. Do you understand that human beings know something of divine nature? Why can we say that if someone is human, that he knows something of the divine nature? According to Genesis 1, or according to Genesis 2:7. Because of all the animals, because of all the living creatures, because of all the living souls, the Nefesh Hayah, only man is created directly by God, with God breathing the divine breath into man. Man knows the divine nature because man, of all God's creatures, is created in the image of the divine nature. We know something about what God is like. Not just we have to conclude there's a God, but we know something about the nature of the true God. Because if we don't, we're not a human. We're something else. Maybe a dog or a cat. Dogs are persons, cats are persons, angels are persons, demons are persons. But neither angels nor demons, nor dogs nor cats are created in the divine image. Neither angels nor demons, nor dogs nor cats had life imparted to them by God Himself breathing the divine breath into them. We know the nature of God, the divine nature, not just from the creation outside of us, but because we too are part of the creation and we have been created in the image of God. So we know this God, not savingly, but we know Him as a distant and faint memory that we suppress And we know that this God is angry at human sin because we know something of the nature of sin. We know right from wrong. We read on a little bit further, and the result is that people are without excuse. Look at verse 21 for a moment, page 1747. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Think about that for a moment. What does verse 21 tell us about human beings? What's true of any human being, anywhere, anytime, whether born in Stalinist Russia and educated in atheist schools, whether born under Mao Zedong, whether born in the upper regions of the Amazon? What does it tell us about human beings? What is our history? What is the story of every man, every man's history, according to that verse? Although they what? They knew God. Don't know Him savingly. Don't know Him as friend. But there's an awareness of God. Because you can't be human and not know God. Because if you're human, you're in the divine image. And you have the remnants of that image in you, bearing witness in you, not just outside of you, of the existence of the true God. This is an incredible insight, if we take it seriously, in dealing with people who profess to be atheists. Behind every atheist, I submit to you, if we can dig deep enough, is some trauma, some pain, some hurt, some disappointment that they blame God for. Maybe they were molested as a child, or maybe they were defrauded, or maybe they were beaten and abused. Maybe someone who was in a religious position of religious authority took terrible advantage of them. Maybe they had a parent die when they were very young, and they blamed God for this. But I'm telling you, behind atheism is trauma, is psychological wound and injury that hasn't been resolved. And atheism is simply the intellectual defense mechanism that carries out the protection of this hurt. Man knows the true God, but not savingly. Man knows right from wrong, but not perfectly, because he can suppress and sear his conscience. And man knows that sin has some kind of penalty and that God is displeased with sin and he suppresses it. Now we notice one last thing. And that is God's response to man's rejection of him. What is God's response to man's rejection of him? Verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Notice, what does that tell you? It means they had the truth of God. If they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, it means they had the truth of God. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. When man turns his back on God deliberately and says, "Get out of my life," or when a country does that, as the United States did over 40 years ago, when we said, "Get out of our lives," which we did through the courts and through cowardly presidents and congressmen and senators, we allowed those court decisions to stand. When a civilization says, "Get out of my life," then what happens? Verse 24, God response to that is to give people over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity. What kind of sexual impurity? The kind that degrades their bodies. Verse 24, or turning the page, verse 26, page 1748. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Verse 27, in the same way, the men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, notice retaining that knowledge of God, to be created in the image of God is to have the knowledge of God. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. So here's the course of a civilization, or an individual, or a family, or a tribe, or a local community, or a nation. You have truth. You know that truth. You reject the truth that you know. You tell God to get out of your life. You refuse to acknowledge God. Our country's refused to acknowledge Him for 44 years, 43 years. What does God do to us? I'm going to turn you into a pack of homosexuals, is what He says He's going to do. So now we're going to have Brokeback Mountain as going to win the Academy Award this year. Brokeback Mountain. Two guys. They're just guys like any other guy. Because every man can become that way if God turns His back on you. And what happens? Both of them married men with children. But the way that the movie manipulates your emotions, you feel sorry for the two guys. I can feel sorry for two guys. I haven't seen this movie, by the way. I've read reviews. But what about feeling sorry for their kids? For dads that abandoned them? What about feeling sorry for their wives who were betrayed? But you see, our country is not going to turn this tide back. Why are we having this epidemic of homosexuality? Why does it seem that each year the drive is more and more? Because God's behind it. God's behind it. God says, you don't want to recognize me? Lose 58,000 men in Vietnam for nothing. America lost its first war. Don't want to acknowledge me? In your school system? Okay, here, have plunging literacy rates. Don't want to acknowledge me? Here, have drugs. Have drugs in your schools and have them in your neighborhoods. Don't want to acknowledge me? I'll give you epidemic prison population. Don't want to acknowledge me? I'll destroy your families by just turning my back. You don't want me? Okay, have it your way. Here it is. Where's America? America is a nation that's been under the judgment of God for over 40 years. And we're on the tail end of it. Think about it. What does Romans 1 say? Knowledge of God, that's what it is to be created in the divine image. If you're a human being, you got a sense of right and wrong. And you know that God is. And you know that He's not happy with sin. You suppress that as an individual. There are consequences to you as an individual. You suppress that as a family. There are consequences to you as a family. You suppress that as a community, there are consequences to the community. You suppress that as a country, there are consequences. So God abandons. And it's horrible. But can you read Romans 1 any other way? Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Gay marriage, Canada, already down the toilet. They voted to put some conservatives in. They'll be like our conservatives. Namby-pamby, weak conservatives. They won't have the ability to change things back. They're just putting a little brake on it. But remember, there's an engine that somebody's pulled back the throttle on that's going faster and faster. So the conservatives just apply a little bit of brake. It doesn't slow it down. It just slows down the increase of speed. Canada, done for. United States, almost. Verse 24, Romans 1. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Homosexuality is not pretty. It's not nice. It's degrading. It's destructive. People destroy their bodies with what they do physically. degradation, humiliation, epidemic pornography. That's where we are. Why are we where we are? It's clear proof that Romans 1 is true. Why? To be in the divine image. I close with this. Repetition. We know the existence of the true God, but not savingly. We know a basic intuitive sense of right and wrong. Every single human being knows that same-sex sexual relations is perverted. They know that. They suppress that. And the third thing they suppress is that God is not neutral, that God's wrath is there for human sin. So, when we speak about the law, not written Scripture, but what lies behind the written Scripture, God's own character, it was imparted to us in the creation when God breathed into that dirt pile His own divine breath and man became Nefesh Hayah. May we pray. Lord, as we study Your moral standards, sometimes we just are overwhelmed because we feel that we are up against forces that are far more powerful than we are. And we're right, because we're up against You. You are fulfilling Your word in our country, causing initiative after initiative that Christian people try to hold back this torrent of immorality, and we fail again and again, because we're up against a force greater than we are, a divine force, that until we as a people acknowledge You, till we as a people confess to be true what we know to be true at some level in every single human being, You will not let up on us. Lord, give us as individuals to be honest with ourselves, that which human beings have found difficulty with from the very beginning of our sin. Give us to repent, and give us to plead with our nation, not to become a more moral nation, but to become a nation that fears God. For morality cannot exist without the fear of God. Lord, have mercy on us. Bless us and pity us. Shine on us with Your face. For Jesus' sake, amen.